Morning. I need you to be honest with me this morning. How many of you are tired? How many of you have so much going on this weekend that it was difficult for you to be here this morning? There's some hands. Good. How many of you have had a really bad week and your mind is just full of all this stuff? You're rehearsing conversations you had or you want to have, or maybe you thought about having with your coworkers, your families, and you've held it in and you've got all this stuff distracting you right now. Maybe that's you this morning. Raise your hand. Yeah. You see, the moment you walked into this building, the battle began. You came in the midst of all the craziness of your life to church on Sunday morning. You're here, and the battle's begun. Satan doesn't want you here. All the things that have been going on in this world that are going on right now while you're here and you're thinking about them, they're trying to take over. They're trying to push the reason why you're here out of your mind. And I just want to encourage you this morning to gear up for battle. Let's focus this morning. Let's shake the fog out of our head and realize that we've come together as a church family to gather around God's word and feast. Let's do that this morning. Let's lean in. Let's learn more about Jesus. And let's get excited about learning more about Jesus. And let that warm our hearts this morning. That's my hope today. I read this prayer to you last week from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And again, I am in wholehearted agreement with Paul. I've been praying this for the past 2 weeks over these messages on Christ that we've been looking at. And I want to read it to you again. This is what Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Oh, may God strengthen us today so we can get this. May he strengthen us. Our flesh may be, our spirit may be willing, but our flesh is so weak. So let us go to the Father now and let us pray that he will strengthen us so we can feast on his word today. Will you bow your heads with me? Oh God, your word says that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of God. You say that you are sanctifying your church through the washing of the water of the word. So Lord, as we come to the word this morning, I just pray that you change us. It's through your word that you create your people. It's through your word that you sanctify your people. Sanctify us this morning. Open our eyes to our need for Christ. Open our eyes to our sinfulness. Warm our hearts as we read about the love you've shown us through Jesus. Well up inside of us joy for our salvation. As we sang earlier, let the joy of the Lord be our strength. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That's my hope. That's been my hope for myself this week. It's been a battle for me this week. There's like a mental switch I flip around Saturday at 6 o'clock. And in my head, even though I might be hanging with the kids or eating dinner or out or watching TV, in my head, I'm starting to try to get myself in the frame of mind to come this morning and preach. And I think, okay, I want to do that. I want to kind of shut off a little bit and start thinking about what's happening here. And it's a fight. I couldn't do it last night. I was distracted and I found myself thinking thoughts and saying things I didn't want to say to my kids because they were driving me nuts. And I thought about different things that were going on in my life and all of a sudden I'm off on rabbit trails and I'm angry for no reason. Nothing's happening in the moment that's making me angry. I'm just angry. And I'm distracted. And I'm just fighting these things in my head, and I know you're fighting them too. I just want to encourage you this morning. God is good, and this is worth it. So let's do the work, mentally and emotionally. So let's pray in our hearts, as I just prayed now, that God give us the strength and the mental energy and the mental discipline, that He will divert our gaze from all the distractions, that He will deafen our ears to the enemy's lies, that He will topple the false idols that are in our hearts, so we can know the love of Jesus more fully. Because like I said last week, the more we know about His love, I believe the more we will love Him. It'll grow our hearts for Him. That we can see this more clearly in the Scriptures and feel it more deeply in our hearts and be able to articulate it more passionately when we talk about Jesus, if we're talking about Jesus. And that when we sing the words, they'll mean something. Oh, I pray that God strengthens us this morning for that. That's my hope as we go to Hebrews 2. You can open your Bibles there if you want. Hebrews chapter 2. Last week, we began to look at four reasons why Jesus had to become a human being. Why the incarnation? Why did Jesus lower Himself to be like one of us? And I gave you two of them last week in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. And we saw how Jesus had to become human so that He could die a human death. And through that death, He destroyed Satan, or rendered Satan powerless. And Satan's the one that holds the power of death. He rendered Satan powerless over those who are in Christ. That was the first reason. And the second one is through His death, He delivered all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's the second reason. And today we're going to look at the other two. We're going to look at reasons 3 and 4 in Hebrews chapter 2. And I shared them with you last week, that Jesus, through the incarnation, through His lowering Himself to become a man, number three, he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. And number four, that He could make propitiation for the sins of the people. And we'll get into what that word means, because it's not a word we use very often. So let's read today's text. I want to read verses 14 through 18, and then we'll come back through. We're going to focus on 17 and 18 this morning. But let's read chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. That was number one, remember? And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That was number two. For surely it's not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. So I want to remind you where we've been. We've spent several weeks in chapter 2 of Hebrews, and there's one main flow of thought that I don't want us to lose. And it's in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. We need to pay attention to the gospel. We need to pay attention to who Jesus is and what He's done for us. And we've been getting reason after reason throughout chapter 2. Because there's only one gospel. Because He came and died for us and not angels. Because He suffered for us. Now we're looking at the reason why we look to Jesus. It's because He destroyed the devil. He freed us from slavery. Because He is the merciful and faithful high priest. And we'll get into what that means. That He satisfies God in regards to our sin. So that's the flow of thought here. It's a resounding only Jesus. All of chapter 2 is resounding to us. Only Jesus. There is no other. There is no other way. There is no other gospel. Only Jesus. That's what this is teaching us. It says He's the high priest. Let's look what that means. First we see it says that Jesus had to be made like His brothers. That's what verse 17 says. He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. Who are His brothers? We saw this a couple weeks ago. Look just a few verses back at verse 11. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He's not ashamed to call them brothers. That's what he means there. Jesus had to be made like those He came to save. In order to save them. Christians, we are His brothers. And we are told he had to do that, in verse 17, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Now, that's a big title, high priest. And it may not seem that big in our minds today because we don't live in ancient Middle Eastern Israel. We don't revere a high priest. That's kind of foreign to us. Some of us have some Bible background and we've read the Old Testament. We know the high priest is a big deal. But what does it mean to say that Jesus is the high priest? What does that mean? So that we need to understand that there was no one in Jewish society with higher religious status than the high priest. So for the Hebrew audience reading this, this is a big statement. This is big. And the duties that the high priest performed could be done by no one else, just him. The Jewish people were a people whose whole identity was wrapped up in their relationship with God. They were God's people, and their relationship with God filtered through the actions that the high priest took on their behalf as he represented them before the Father. So he atones for their sins. He mediates for the people, right? He was the guy. His office, the high priest's office, stems from the Old Testament and the first high priest who was Aaron. Some of you guys know who Aaron is. He was Moses' brother. He was the first high priest. And the line was passed on, hereditary. Aaron's son, then grandson, and on and on. It was a genealogical thing here. And he was the supreme, the high priest was the supreme religious leader of the Israelites. And what we need to do is take a few moments to understand exactly what the high priest did, so we can understand why Jesus is the most merciful and faithful high priest. Okay, so first, the high priest was the man that stood before God for the people. And we're told in scripture he had to be whole physically, which means without any physical defects, no deformities. And he had to be holy in his conduct. We see this spelled out somewhat in several places in the Old Testament. But look at Leviticus 21, 6 through 8 with me. This is talking about his holiness. They shall be holy to their God. Talking about the high priest here. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the Lord's food offerings, the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. They shall not marry a prostitute or a woman who's been defiled. Neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. You shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord who sanctify you, am holy. So the high priest must be someone who is holy. He must be someone who's living a righteous life. He cannot be corrupt. He stands before the people. He must be, in a sense, better than the people. He's held to a higher standard, in a sense. Now, beyond that, only the high priest is the one who can wear the Urim and the Thummim. I don't even know if I said that right. These were engraved dice-like stones. I've looked at pictures of what people think they would look like. They're black and white, and they engraves on them. They wear them in the breastplate. Now, people would come to the high priest to know the will of God when they had questions that were not spelled out specifically in the law. So they had general ways they're supposed to act, the way their character is supposed to be, certain things, but then there are questions that maybe they weren't so clear on. They'd come to the high priest, and he would take the Urim and the Thummim, and whether he cast them on the ground or however he consulted them, through this was God's means of sharing his will with the people. I know it sounds different, it sounds weird, but that's the way God ordained it. Exodus chapter 28, verse 30. Look at this. It says, this is what he says when he gives the law. In the breastpiece of judgment, you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and this shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. So this gives the high priest a very specific role. He gives God's will to the people. So we see Joshua consulting the high priest and the high priest consulting the Urim and the Thummim when he's trying to figure out if they should go into battle. You see Ezra consulting the Urim and the Thummim when he comes back after the exile. You see this throughout scripture. That was the role of the high priest. It was distinct and it was only him. And probably the biggest role is this next one. The high priest had to offer a sin offering before God, not only for the sins of himself, but for the whole congregation. And so on the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month, every year, Only he was allowed to go into the tabernacle or the temple, to the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was set, where God's presence dwelt. He would go behind the veil, and he's offered a sacrifice, and he's carrying the blood from that sacrifice, and he sprinkles it on the mercy seat, that place on top of the Ark where God's presence is, to make atonement for the sins of the people for the previous year. That was his role. He stood between God and man and made atonement for their sins. So the high priest had to be holy before God. The high priest was the one who delivered God's judgment or will to the people. And the high priest was the one who stood alone as the mediator between the people and God. The high priest was a big deal. And we're being told here that Jesus came to be human so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest for us in the service of God. And he was and is qualified. He is holy. He is the one who delivers God's word to mankind through his own words and teachings, and through the very fact that he is the radiance of the glory of God. So he is the Urim and the Thummim. That's who he is. He's the one who stands alone as the mediator between man and God and makes atonement for our sins. And Jesus is better than all the high priests that ever came from man, from the line of Aaron, because he is perfect and sinless. This shows in the fact that he became a human to be merciful and faithful. That's what those two words mean. You see, this is important because though the high priest was a big deal, he is still just a man. Aaron was just a man. Aaron sinned. We have recording of Aaron sinning. Other high priests have sinned, right? The office of high priest that God instituted in the Old Testament had become corrupt and in some sense politicized. By the time Jesus came around, the high priest was no longer from the line of Aaron. It was Caiaphas and then Annas and Caiaphas, father, son. I can't remember which. But what had happened was neither of them were from the line of Aaron. You know how they became the high priest? They bribed. They bought the spot. They bought the position. They were Sadducees. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. The high priest had become corrupt. And so to hear that Jesus has come to be a merciful and faithful high priest is a message these people are listening to. And they've got to be thinking, wow, is that even possible? Is it even possible to have a high priest that's good, who cares and is merciful about the people, but is acceptable to God through his character? Is that even possible? You see, the two main qualities that a high priest needed to have to do his job, and I'm getting this because these are the two main qualities that are mentioned for Jesus, is that he had to be merciful. He had to love the people of God, to judge rightly before them, to represent them well before God, and he had to be faithful. He needed to be able to stand before God with a pure heart. He needed to be able to offer an acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the people. And it seems that those two qualities were not showing in the high priest and hadn't been for a long, long time. And now we have Jesus. Two ways that help me remember this when I think about merciful and faithful and what it means that Jesus is merciful and faithful is I think about the words accommodating and sufficient. And just about everything that we pursue in life, we need these two things. We need things to be accommodating to us, but good enough to get the job done, sufficient. So for instance, I'm traveling this week. And so I'm leaving tomorrow morning for Pennsylvania, and I decide I'm going to drive rather than fly because I'm not smart. But it's like a 9-hour drive. And I don't want to put my cars through it. So I get online, I'm going to rent a vehicle. So I get the vehicles up. There's a lot of options and a lot of things that I can choose for a vehicle. And really, I can put those two options under two big headings. Is this car going to be comfortable? And is this car going to be reliable? Accommodating and sufficient. Merciful and faithful. And so I look at comfortable, right? And I think, okay, I want it to be, air conditioning. That's a good thing. You know, and I have, with my phone and stuff, I want Bluetooth and I want all these things. I want it to be comfortable for me. Do I want leather interior? I had all these options. And every time you pick an option, the dollar sign just goes. But then I don't just want a comfortable car. I need to know what's going to get me there. I need it to be reliable. I need to know it's sufficient to get me there. And it's not just for the car. In a few weeks, I have a doctor's appointment. And I don't like going to the doctor, but I do like my doctor. And one of the reasons I like my doctor is because he's got good bedside manner. He walks in and he looks up from his chart. He says, hello. He talks to me. He listens to me. He actually seems to care about me. And that's great. But I don't want to stop there because he could be the nicest guy in the world and he could still kill me. I need him to be a good physician. I need him to be accommodating and I need him to be sufficient, right? And you can think about all these different, high school teacher, my favorite high school teacher, Mr. Pierce, he taught math that I did not understand, but he did it in a way I could get it. And I also liked him because he was nice and he was funny and he was engaging, accommodating and sufficient. Jesus, as the great high priest, is merciful to us, but he's also faithful to God. And that's what we're trying to see here. He's accommodating, he's sufficient. So what's it mean that Jesus is merciful? He is merciful in the sense that he became a human. He understands our sorrows because he's lived through sorrow. He understands our struggles because he's lived through struggles. As he represents us before the Father God, we receive forgiveness for our sins through Jesus, who is merciful. Jesus doesn't look at our lives with a foreign eye as one who sits in judgment over us but has no idea what it's like for us to be people. We see this in today's text. Look at the very last verse, verse 18. It says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted. So not just suffered on the cross, suffered when tempted. Jesus was tempted. He was tempted. Satan tempted him in the wilderness. He was tempted throughout his time here on earth. Because he has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. There's his mercy shining forth for us. Hebrews 4, a few chapters down. You can see this one on the screen. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's huge. Do you feel weak in your battle with sin? Do you feel like your flesh is weak? I do. You feel like your mind is weak? I do. Jesus sympathizes with us over this. We have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he's without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's because Jesus is merciful that we can cast our cares upon him. We can go to him in prayer because he's merciful. We can know that he is helping us in our temptations because he is merciful. Jesus came as a human not only to die like a human, like I said last week, but to also live like a human in order that he could be a merciful high priest. Maybe some of you sit here today and you have this view of Jesus as someone who just doesn't understand. He's so far beyond us, he doesn't get us, right? I mean, yeah, he was human, you think, but he wasn't really like us. He just came in our skin. I think of all the science fiction movies I've watched all the years where aliens and robots look like human beings, but they don't know what it's like to be a human being, so you can really tell they're a fish out of water. That's not Jesus. Jesus was fully man and fully God. He understands us. He can relate to all of our emotions. He understands pain and pleasure, joy and sadness, anger and confusion. And because he understands all these things, we can call him merciful, which makes him a good high priest in the service of our God. I want him to stand before me, before God, because he understands me. I want to pray to him because I know he hears my prayer with sympathy and compassion. I confess my sin to him and I confess my weakness to him because I know he hears it. Some of us have this vision of Jesus. He's this angry judge on a throne. And there is wrath. We're going to get there. But he's a merciful high priest. Don't ever forget that. And he's not only merciful, we're told he's faithful. He's a faithful high priest in that he was able to faithfully fulfill the duties of a high priest. He is not incompetent. He is sufficient. He's not just the people's high priest, full of mercy, but he's also acceptable before God. He offers a sacrifice for sins that is acceptable, that's pleasing to the Lord. So where the high priest had to make sacrifices for their own sin, Jesus is perfect. Where the high priest could possibly taint the atonement sacrifice because they've done it wrong or they've done it with a bad heart, Jesus is perfect. He's a faithful high priest. He was sufficient. We have many places in God's word where we're told that Jesus was perfect without sin. We saw one earlier in Hebrews 4. Let's look at that again, 4:15. Read it with that in mind now. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Again, 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. 1 John 3:5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And maybe it seems like overkill and I just dump all those verses that say the same thing on you, but I'm doing it for a purpose because I want you to know that this isn't just something we say in church, that Jesus was perfect. It's grounded in the truth of God's word. Jesus was sinless and he was perfect. I'm not just saying that. It's not just something we say. It's truth. Jesus was fully human without compromising his obedience, which makes him not just a merciful high priest, but a faithful high priest. How many of us here are trusting in people or things or our own works because we don't see Jesus as being faithful enough to get the job done? And so we think there are other ways to heaven. We think that our good deeds, our being here this very morning on the busiest weekend with graduation and Memorial Day and all these other things, but you're here and God's pleased with that. And he is, but that's not going to save you. Please understand that. Your good deeds are not as faithful as Jesus, the faithful high priest. You know why? Because your good deeds and my good deeds come out of a sinful heart. No matter how good we are not perfect at all. I've done so many funerals over the years, and every once in a while, when I ask the question to the family, was this person a believer? They'll say, well, no, I don't think they were into church that much, but they were a really good person. They would give you the shirt off their back, and everyone knew them for how nice they were and generous they were. And that's great, but that's not faithful enough. Only Jesus is faithful enough. I've met people who believe that since they were raised in a Christian home, they went to church, and mom and dad are in heaven. They believe one day, well, I'm going to be in heaven too. And that's great. But your mom and dad are not the ones standing before God making atonement for your sins. Jesus is the great high priest. The only one who's merciful and faithful enough. And he does this. What we see in chapter 2, verse 17, is that this is being said with a purpose. In order for him to make propitiation for our sins, he must be merciful and faithful. So let's look again at what the verse says. Verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Here's the end of this. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Some of your Bibles may not say propitiation. Some of your Bibles might say to make atonement for the sins of the people, or to take away the sins of the people, or to make reconciliation between man and God, or to make peace with God. All those work. All those just fill out that definition. To make propitiation for the sins of the people means to satisfy God because there is sin that needs to be paid for. So I get a few things from that I want us to see. The first is that because of our sin, there is an imbalance. There's a debt or a rift that exists between mankind and God. What keeps man from having a relationship with God on their own without Jesus is this rift that's created because of sin. But Jesus came as a human being to be a merciful and faithful high priest so he could bridge that gap for us. So he could make a way for man to have a relationship with God. That's awesome. Because without him, we're on one side of the Grand Canyon looking across. And there's no way. Romans 5, 8 through 11 says it this way. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received. Jesus satisfied God's wrath on our sin. This rift, this gap, is separation from God. And God's wrath upon us for our sin is eternal separation from God in hell. And Jesus satisfied that wrath. He bridged the gap so we can make peace. You see language here, it says we're enemies of God. And you think, when was I ever an enemy of God? You're an enemy of God because of sin. Even if you're not shaking your fist at God, you're separated from him because of sin. And the only way to have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ, who is faithful enough and merciful enough to be the one to stand there for us. That's what this is telling us. Without Jesus doing what he's done for us, we'd all be under God's wrath. Look at John 3:36. This tells us this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So there was a time before Christ where the wrath of God was on me. And if I had not found Jesus, it would still be on me. It would be remaining on me. And the same is true for you. And in one sense, that should terrify you. Another sense, that should make you say, thank you, Jesus. The wrath of God is no longer on me. That should stir your souls. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This was true for me once. It was true for you, believer, because at one point you were not a believer. But if you are in Christ, if you've accepted Jesus as your merciful and faithful high priest, if you're clinging to him for salvation, then there's a different truth for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says this, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth that exists for a Christian here today. You are no longer under the wrath of God because of what Jesus has done for you. That's why you're singing to him this morning, in Christ alone. That's why. Here's why knowing this about Jesus makes me love him more. Because in Jesus, God is condescending to me. God is stooping down to me through Jesus. He's kneeling down to me through Jesus so that I can have a relationship with him. Because I can never get there on my own. And he's done the same for you. Imagine with me, you're a peasant, a nobody in a vast kingdom. And you decide that you would like to have a relationship with the king. The only problem is that you live on the edge of the kingdom, far away from the palace. And besides that, you're a peasant. You're a nobody. In fact, you've even broken some of the king's laws, so you're kind of a criminal. But you really want to have a relationship with the king. But you have no way to reach him. You saw him once. You saw him riding across the countryside with his knights, and they were on their horses, and you hold on to that experience. You think, that's good. And so you tell your friends that you have a relationship with the king. You know him because of that one incident. But you and I both know that's not a real relationship. You don't have access to the king through that. So that's not enough. And so you memorize everything you can about the king. You know all the tales of his wisdom and his bravery. You sit around with your friends at the tavern and talk about how you know this king. And when you speak of him, it's almost with a little bit of intimacy, like you do know him. But you know, and everyone else knows, you've never met the king. You have no relationship with the king. So eventually, this lack of access begins to bother you. So you think, okay, I'm going to pack up and I'm going to move to the palace. I'm going to go there. I've got to have a relationship with the king. So you make the journey. And when you get to the palace, there's this massive wall. It's super high. It's super thick. And there's no way in. And it's built around the palace. And you realize you can't get in. That wall was built to keep people like you, peasants, nobodies, kind of criminals, out. So what do you do now? Well, you're geographically nearer to the king. You've made it this far. So maybe that's enough. And you can stop yourself and say, well, I kind of have a relationship with the king. This works. But you know it's not the same. Being outside of the walls is not the same as having access to him. What you really need is for the king to condescend to your level. What you really need is for the king to come outside of the walls and see you and notice you and send you an invitation into his courts so you can walk in past the guards, through the wall, and be in the king's presence and have a relationship with him. That's what's got to happen. You see, God has done this for us through Jesus Christ. He has opened the door through Jesus that there was not there before. Jesus is the merciful and faithful high priest. Pastor and author Tim Keller says it this way. He says, in Jesus, God says, I will adjust to you. I will sacrifice for you. First, I will give up my glory and my immortality by becoming a human in the incarnation, Jesus becoming a man. And then I will give up all light and joy in my very life in the atonement as I pay the price for your sins. Hebrews 10:19-22 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Church, because Jesus came as a man, we who believe in him can have a relationship with God. That pathway is open to you, Christian. Do you have a relationship with God? And what does it look like? See, that's what he did for us. And knowing this about Jesus makes me love him even more. Knowing the depths of God's love shown to us through his son, Jesus Christ, makes me love him more and more. Does it for you? I hope it does. A few questions I want you to ask yourself this morning in light of what we've seen in God's word. First is, do you see Jesus as a merciful high priest? If you do, come to him. Cast your cares upon him. Confess your sins to him. Trust in his mercy and goodness. Even when you are fearful, pray for him to heal you in your sicknesses and deliver you from your sin and your temptation. Bring your fears and your doubts to him. He is merciful. He understands. He has compassion for you, Christian. You have this door open to you. Cultivate the relationship by coming to him. He is merciful. Not only do you see him as merciful, do you see him as faithful? Is what he has done for you enough in your eyes? Though acceptable to God and sufficient to bring us forgiveness and justification, is it enough for you? Or do you still live in this world where you have this standard of perfection that you feel like you have to live to because you think that's what's going to earn your salvation? You've become a legalist. Oh, how many Christians have become legalists? And they don't even realize it. Brother and sister, your morality and my morality is not faithful enough to be a high priest to stand before God. It's not. Do you see Jesus as a faithful high priest and trust in him alone for salvation? And last, do you need a high priest? Do you need a high priest? Are you like the peasant in my story, you know? You want a relationship with God, but you want it on your own terms. So for a while, maybe it's an emotional experience you've had. And you hold on to that and say, that was it. That's my connection to God. But you don't have a relationship with God. You just have this experience. Or maybe it's because you know so much. You've been in church all this time. You know all the stories and you can talk about them, but you don't have a relationship with him. Or maybe it's geographical in your sense. And what I mean literally is maybe because you're sitting here this morning, you think you have a relationship with God because you're near him. You're in his house. But if you do not know the Son, you do not know the Father. Do you know Jesus? He is the only way to the King. He is the faithful and merciful high priest in the service of God. He alone atones for your sin. He alone makes a way for you to come in the presence of the King. Do you know him? Do you truly know him? Do you cling to him for salvation? I hope you do. You pray with me. Father, this is all yours. This is your word. These are your people. This is your church service. So, Father, we surrender to you right now. Work in our hearts. Let these truths that we've seen in your word ring true throughout our hearts and our minds. Lord, let your will be done. We welcome conviction for our sin. Show us where we're falling so we can turn to you. We welcome peace for our troubled souls. We welcome wisdom from the Lord. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Come. Speak to us now as we worship you. Be glorified as we sing to you. And draw us closer to you. In your name I pray, amen.
Let's stand together.